God, I'm on my knees again. God, I'm begging, please again. I need you. Oh, I need you. I'm walking down this desert road, waterfall of thirsty soul. I need you. Oh, I need you. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips, like the sound of symphony to my ears, like holy water on my skin. Dead men walk, enslaved to sin. I want to know about being born again. I need you. Oh, I need you. So take me to the riverside. Take me on to baptize. I need you. Oh, God, I need you. Your forgiveness. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. It's like the sound of symphony to my ears. It's like holy water. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. It's like the sound of symphony to my ears.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Good morning and welcome. It's great to have you with us. If you're new to worship with us, we are especially glad that you can join us. We love hearing from you. No matter where you are, we love to give you a shout out. You are certainly scattered far and wide, but we're still all connected. Friends, if you have a candle at home for worship, let's light them together as I light the Christ candle. And let's pray. Holy God of heaven and earth, we praise you and give thanks that you sent your perfect, holy Son to dwell amongst us, to show us who you truly are and help us to know that the light of the world shines upon all humankind. No matter if we're rich or poor, lost or found, weak or strong, we all fall short of your perfection. Yet, we still fall into your perfect grace. So as we come to worship today, we give you all glory, honor, and praise in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Please join me in the call to worship this morning. We are gathered to worship our God. Send your Spirit upon us. We come from many places with many burdens. Send your Spirit upon us. We turn our hearts to you, O God. Send your Spirit upon us and make us your beloved family. Would you pray the prayer of confession with me? Most holy God, we admit to you and each other that we are so dazzled by the false gods of this age that we find it hard to recognize who we are, where we came from, or where we are going. We easily become caught up in selfishness, seduced by cynicism, waylaid by glittering consumerism, and led by the nose along the highways and byways created by powerful vested interests. Please open our eyes that we may see ourselves more clearly and seek you more diligently. Bring us to an honest repentance, to the forgiveness of sins, and to the renewal of our faith and love. Through Christ Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.
Friends in Christ, having together confessed our sins, know this: the God who challenges us, and our God does challenge us, is also the God who encourages us. The God who confronts us is also the God who, in the most wonderful and radical of ways, accepts us. Be assured that God is even with us here and now, accepting, guiding, forgiving. This is the gospel, the good news that is ours in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God.
Today's scripture comes from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verses 9 through to 15, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. repent and believe in the good news. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Now may the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Those of you who have been worshiping with us on a regular basis over the past 5 or 6 weeks, you may find yourselves thinking right about now that the scripture passage to which we have just been listening sounds somewhat, and perhaps a little more than somewhat, familiar. If that thought has crossed your mind, rest assured that it's not your imagination. On the contrary, back on January 10th, when we celebrated the baptism of the Lord, the final portion of that Sunday's gospel reading was identical to the opening of this morning's gospel reading, telling of Christ's baptism. 2 weeks later, on January 24th, when we heard the call to discipleship of the first four disciples, Andrew and his brother Simon Peter, James and his brother John, the Zebedee boys, that morning on the 24th, the opening portion of the gospel reading was none other than the closing portion of this morning's reading, telling of Christ's initial proclamation of the gospel, that the kingdom of God is at hand. The only thing missing from those two Sundays between them was the central portion of this morning's reading, which, to be fair, represents today's main event, namely Mark's very brief, Mark's very succinct account of the temptation of Jesus. Indeed, my hunch is that it is the brevity of Mark's account that led the planners of the lectionary to cushion that account by prefacing it with the story of Christ's baptism and concluding it by adding on the story of his first proclamation of the gospel. After all, minus those cushions, what would be left, a mere two verses, would be over almost before it began. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. That's it. An account of the temptation which stands in sharp contrast to what we got to hear last year from Luke's gospel, as well as what we will hopefully get to hear next year from Matthew's. Trust me, in neither of those 2 years is there any need for the lectionary planners to expand the reading by adding a cushion either before or after the account of the temptation. There's plenty of meat on those bones to occupy preacher and congregation alike. And yes, it goes without saying, on this Sunday traditionally devoted to the recollection of Christ's temptation, it's a rather significant temptation for me as preacher to look past Mark's rather slender account in order to preach a sermon that tacitly devotes itself to the far richer and the far fuller accounts found in Matthew and Luke. Indeed, I'm not entirely convinced that perhaps over the past 30 years I've occasionally succumbed to just that temptation. But not today, not this morning. Because there is, I have come to believe in Mark's lightning strike version of the temptation of Christ, something we overlook at our peril. And it's the thing I want to ponder this morning. And yes, I'm afraid the something to which I refer is inextricably linked, inextricably bound up with that nervous-producing four-syllable word that dangles ominously from the title to this morning's reflection. Apocalypse. Apocalypse now. Confession time. Of the handful of key words of faith that have entered my own personal faith vocabulary only recently, I have no choice but to acknowledge that the word apocalypse tops that short list, a word I have added pretty much kicking and screaming every step of the way. For much of my life in the church, you see, the word apocalypse conjured up for me small portions of Scripture, some found in the Old, others in the New Testament, portions which tended, by and large, to feature lurid imagery and disturbing themes. Apocalypse. Found in books such as Daniel in the Old, and of course, the New Testament book that actually bears the word apocalypse in its title, the book we know in English as Revelation. Beyond Daniel and Revelation? Well, beyond those two, my tendency in thinking of the bulk of Scripture would be to locate and isolate apocalyptic material as representing small fragments of other biblical books. And so to get down to particulars, in the case of Mark's gospel, any mention of the words apocalypse or apocalyptic would get me turning to the book's 13th chapter, Mark 13. Sometimes referred to, in fact, as a kind of mini-apocalypse, a miniature version of the book Revelation. And yes, it was kind of a relief that I was unlikely to encounter that chapter, or the equivalent chapters in Matthew or Luke, on more than a handful of yearly occasions. Generally, at the end of November is one church year draws to a close, and then again right away at the beginning of December as Advent dawns. Beyond that? Well, beyond that, quite frankly, I was content and kind of grateful that apocalyptic themes and images didn't need to be a steady part of my biblical diet. But as I have come to recognize, I was wrong. Boy, was I ever wrong. The heart of the problem, I think, is that my understanding of apocalypse was far too narrow. Oh yes, apocalypse often does include the lurid and disturbing imagery, at times horrifically violent imagery, of which I earlier spoke. But frankly, that is but the surface dimension of what might rightly be described as the apocalyptic mindset, or alternatively, the apocalyptic worldview. is explained by scholar Joel Marcus. Joel Marcus, in the preface to his commentary on Mark's gospel, New Testament writers such as Mark and also such as the Apostle Paul share an understanding of apocalyptic, and here I quote, an understanding of apocalyptic characterized by the notion that the earth is in subjection to cosmic forces of evil, which human beings are helpless to combat through their own efforts, and that the only hope for them is an act of God that will utterly transform the conditions of human existence and defeat the oppressive powers. End of quote. But permit me to repeat some of that. New Testament apocalyptic is grounded in the conviction that the earth is in subjection to cosmic forces of evil, which human beings are helpless to combat through their own efforts, and that the only hope for them is an act of God. And here's the thing. To encounter that dimension of apocalyptic in the Gospel of Mark, you sure don't need to wait until you reach its 13th chapter. It's blazingly apparent right from the get-go, which incidentally is why it's a good thing the lectionary chooses to surround Mark's brief presentation of Christ's temptation with those other two snippets. Think about it. First comes the baptism, in which we are told that the heavens open. Next, we hear of Jesus being driven out into the wilderness. Why? Well, not for a suntan or a nice pre-ministry break, but to do battle with the forces of evil. Finally, we hear Christ's opening proclamation, which is to say his defining proclamation, the kingdom, not just any kingdom, the kingdom of heaven has arrived. The kingdom of God has arrived. In three brief opening episodes, with three brief salvos, Mark puts us on notice that we are opening the pages to a work that will saturate us from beginning to end in the apocalyptic worldview. A gospel which will repeatedly remind us to borrow and adapt and paraphrase one of the Apostle Paul's most delicious sayings. A gospel which will continually remind us that God was in Christ, accomplishing on our behalf that which, left to our own devices, we could never hope to accomplish for ourselves. Not now, not ever. Apocalypse. Apocalypse now. Well, I am mindful of the peculiarity of that apocalyptic message, perhaps especially on this Sunday, which fully launches us into the special rhythms of the Lenten season now upon us. Classically understood, Lent, and I'll be so bold as to say rightly understood, Lent is an introspective season, a soul-searching season, a season for personal stock-taking, a season not for making ourselves miserable, but yes, a season in which a certain simplification of our lives, a certain resetting of our priorities, a willingness to ponder how we might open our hearts more generously and more courageously, A season when all of that is rightly on the agenda of those who seek to take their discipleship to the next level, so to speak. Indeed, the 40 days of Lent is very much inspired by the 40 days in which Christ dueled with the evil one in the wilderness. In this, he is not only our leader, but our inspiration and our role model. I don't want to quibble with any of that. I don't want to call any of that into question. God forbid. God forbid that the apocalyptic worldview, the apocalyptic mindset, the realization that there is a victory that God alone can win for us. God forbid that realization would prompt any of us to butter up the popcorn, grab an easy chair, and sit back to enjoy the show. God forbid. There is, in fact, a perfectly good name for that heresy. It's known as quietism. God forbid. God spare us from that temptation, and yet. What I have come to realize and ruefully acknowledge 7 decades into my time on this planet and 4 decades into my time as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, what I have come to realize as the one thing necessary, not only for this Lenten season, but for all the seasons in life's journey, the one thing necessary is the painful acknowledgement, and at times given human pride, it can be painful, the painful acknowledgement that we will get nowhere fast when we begin with the assumption that we have set sail to a destination we are capable of reaching on our own steam and with the use of our own personalized compasses. On the contrary, as we ponder the virtues with which we might most wish to be gifted through this Lenten season and beyond this Lenten season, none are more precious, and none of the others may amount to a hill of beans in the end without the twin virtues of humility and gratitude. A humility willing to acknowledge that all we human beings cannot accomplish on our own, and the gratitude to offer our thanks and praise to the God who has already accomplished so much for us and has vowed to bring that good and gracious work to a fitting conclusion, regardless of the cost that will be exacted, regardless of the price that will need to be paid, and yes, regardless of the weight of the cross that will need to be lifted and carried to the bitter end. The Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. Good morning, friends. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we come to you this morning with our hearts full of praise to your name and give you glory. We love the beautiful snow you gave us recently, the stillness we can have with our Lord. The big blanket of snow makes us feel like we are wrapped in a cocoon of safety with you. This past while, the Lord has put on my heart the importance of placing our trust in him during these difficult times as we praise him, sing to him, and pray to him. We can praise and sing while we are doing our chores, peeling potatoes, cleaning, driving to errands, walking, whatever we do, having conversation with our Lord and praising him. Something wonderful about hearing the words aloud and they go into our ears, then into our minds and hearts. We are told he hears our prayers even before we can utter them. There is no need to be formal, as we tend to do in church. We can have a normal conversation. When we speak our prayers, we hear what we say, and it makes for a more deep impression on our mind and heart. And then something wonderful happens. We are lifted above the circumstances of whatever we're going through. We have peace and joy. God is so good. We come to you, Lord, praying for healing for our families, friends, homeless, people living alone, those having lost loved ones, caregivers caring for loved ones, those going through illness, those who need an encouraging word, phone call, note of what they mean to us and how we are there for them. Oh Lord, give us your heart to help bless these dear people. We pray for our leaders in government. May they truly have the interests of the people they are governing and protecting us as first priority. Give them honesty, integrity, and wisdom going forward to bring peace to our nations. And finally, Lord, we give praise that the COVID numbers are coming down notably and pray the epidemic will be over soon. We pray that because of this forced quietness, our minds and hearts have allowed us to turn to you, and we will spend more time with you and not so much on our previous overly busy lives. We pray your protection over us all, and we are so thankful for you. And now, Lord, we ask you to be with us always as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you again, St. Stephen's, for your faithful giving this week. Please join me in saying together our offertory prayer. Gracious God, bless and transform all that we offer, our faltering steps, our brokenness, our hope, our risking, our hearts, that your covenant may be written on our hearts and we may be a blessed and transformed covenant people. In Jesus' name, amen. As many of you may know, we lost one of our number last week. Ernie Cardiff passed away peacefully in hospice care at Trillium last Tuesday morning. We are not having a memorial service for Ernie at this time for obvious reasons, although there may be a service that happens in the fall when we are able to gather. So we will keep you posted on that. But in the meantime, please join me now in praying for Marianne. Gracious God, we thank you for Ernie's life and for all in it that was good and of you and your heart for him. And we thank you mostly for the promise that now he is at peace, whole, in your arms, surrounded by your love. And so I pray with great gratitude for that promise. And I pray that the gifts of it would rest on Marianne, Ernie's wife, that you would give her the blessed comfort that you promise us when we mourn, that she would know your presence with her, and that she would find rest after caring for Ernie over these past months. God, be with her. Call us to pray for her as she grieves, and carry her through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. It is annual report season, and Adele completed the putting together of the annual report this week, so it is available for you to read up through our church website, or if you would prefer a hard copy to read, you can contact the church office, and Adele will arrange for you to get a copy. I really encourage you all to read it. It's always important to read our annual report, but there's something even more important about it this year because so much of our year was not spent together in community with us all seeing everything that was happening. I know it might seem like there wasn't much happening, but there was a lot. And when you read the annual report, you get a good sense of how things shifted and the changes that needed to be made and how we adjusted or not as things we went through this year and the conditions changed for us and the restrictions changed. So there was still much ministry going on at St. Stephen's, and I'm so grateful for that. And so I encourage you to read that annual report. It really will be a catching up for us all and a reconnecting through this year when we were forced to be apart so much. So please give it a read. We've been asking for people who are watching the service from afar to let us know, and we are delighted to have heard from some people. Marjorie Rathwell let us know this week that she is watching from Medicine Hat, where she had to move back to a few years ago to be closer to friends and to family. Marjorie found her way to us through Foster, and so we're grateful for that. It's lovely to have you with us, Marjorie. I know you know some people in the congregation, and I'm sure they're delighted to know that you're worshiping with us. And we will look forward to meeting you face-to-face when you are once again able to visit the island. So wonderful to have you with us. We also heard from Kyle and Laura Friesen. Friesen family, it's great to know you're watching from Manitoba. We hope you're getting settled back there and finding many blessings of the comfort of being close to family again. So wonderful to have you with us each week and good to know you're there. And Lynn Bryant. Lynn and her husband Ivan relocated back to just outside Wetaskiwin in Alberta a while before the pandemic, but Lynn's been able to join us in worship each Sunday for many months. I've heard from her a few times, and I'm delighted to know that she wants you to know that she's with us and she's watching. And so we hope you are both staying well, Lynn. It's great to have you with us. It really is wonderful for us to think of all of our beloved friends who have had to move away, able to be with us in worship again. One of the heart-wrenching things of congregational life in Qualicum Beach is that many people reach that stage in their life where they do need to relocate to be closer to family and a support network. And so we often have to say goodbye. So as Lynn Bryant wisely said, one of the strange blessings in this pandemic is that we are able to worship again with you, which is why it means so much for us to hear from you and know that you are there. So keep those messages coming.
Friends, as we leave this time of worship, and as you embark on your Lenten journey, may you know that you go accompanied by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the rich communion of the Holy Spirit to sustain and challenge and guide you every step of the way. Go forth now to love and to serve our God. Amen.